All right. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. Yeah, when they get up and sing about an hour and a half, I tell them I'm an equal opportunity evangelist. And after I preach a couple of nights for an hour and a half, 2 hours, they decide they'll cut their music back a little bit. Amen. Now, I was in Papua New Guinea preaching there, and we had a 2.5-hour gospel film out in the open air, had big old tarpaulins and showed it, and people came out in the field from everywhere, laid there and watched that gospel film. And then after it was over, the pastor said, now it's time for Brother Randy to preach. So I preached about 45 minutes. Had already been there 2 hours and 45 minutes or so. And finished up. We had some folks saved that night. And at the end, the preacher said, well, the people are really disappointed. I said, why? They couldn't understand what? He said, no. Said they were expecting at least 1.5 to 2 hours preaching, or they don't feel like they've even gone to church. He said, now I can get another preacher to help you if you want me to. I said, no, I don't need any help on that end. I'm just being merciful to the people. He said, well, they're begging for preaching. Said they'd walk a long way, and they don't feel like it's even worth it if they don't get a couple of hours preaching in. Anyhow, I came back to America, told that story, and somebody shouted out, you're not in Papua New Guinea. So I have to remember the audience that I'm preaching to. Amen. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter number 1. Thank you for your prayers today. Been looking forward to the service tonight and throughout the week, God, what God wants to say to us and how He wills to speak to our hearts. I want you to stand this evening. We'll look in the Word of God once again out of Romans chapter number 1. Verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name to help us tonight to be able to preach this word that is before us. Lord, may it go deeper than the ears. May it reach into the heart. Lord, may it be manifest in our feet and in our hands as we serve you with that which you say to us. Have your way now. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ, for in it is our righteousness and all our redemption. We look to you and ask your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Unashamed. The apostle says, for I am not ashamed. His declaration to the Romans at the very beginning was, he was not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there were many reasons why Paul was not ashamed, and those ought to be reasons that dwell in our hearts as well. Now, for every great text, there is a context. There's a lot of texts that are used in the Bible that are out of context, and people make a pretext, and you can prove about anything you want to prove by the Bible by just lifting verses out of their setting. I can prove to you fellas that fish with night crawlers, it's a sin against God. Because the Bible says what God had joined together, let no man put asunder. When you break that night crawler in two, then you've sinned. But that's not what the Bible's talking about, is it? And most heresies are built on a few texts. And I run into people that say, well, I've got a proof text for that, preacher. And I had a fellow the other day who's arguing some heresy with me against what I believed. And I said, well, you may have a proof text, but you don't have a proof Bible. For this Bible is in harmony. You remember in Matthew 4 where the devil came to Jesus and he said, it is written, the angels will bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now that was a promise, and later on, the Lord used that promise. He walked right through the Pharisees. They picked up stones to stone him, and John records that they couldn't stone him, and I believe it's because the angel of God was protecting him. But at that time, it was not right to claim that verse to obey the devil. The Lord Jesus came back to Satan and said, it is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now that word again, if you look it up, it means oscillatory repetition. When I was in the third grade, I remember our teacher bringing in some tuning forks. She had a high C tuning fork and a low C tuning fork. She hit that high C and it went zing. Then all of a sudden, all by itself, the low C tuning fork went zing. And boy, they started ringing together. And she taught us oscillatory repetition. If you play a guitar and you tune that guitar next to the piano, sometimes the piano string will begin to vibrate when you hit a perfect note that's in line with that piano. They tell me in olden days when they built a new harp, they would have an old harp that was in perfect tune in one corner, and the new harp would be in the other corner. And if he wanted a D string, then he would pluck his D string and turn the handle until the D string on the opposite harp was vibrating, and he knew that he was in perfect tune. There's a harmony. Well, there's a harmony throughout this Bible. It's not two books, the old book and the new book. It's one book in the volume of the book. It is written of Jesus. And the Lord said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I know there are different ways that God dealt with folk at different times, but the basic elements of the book from Genesis to Revelation have a harmony all the way through it. Now I said all that to say this text, Romans chapter 1, and verse number 16 has a context, and I want to start back in verse number 14 and look at how Paul says, I am not ashamed, and I'm not ashamed of the debt and the responsibility of the gospel. Verse 14, he said, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now tonight, if we begin a survey, we started on this side, I went down all the pews and asked every person, are you in debt? Do you owe for your house? Do you owe on your automobile? Are you still paying on your school bill? Do you owe somebody something? Do you owe your father, your mother, your brother? Did you borrow something? How far are you in debt? You'd probably say, well, preacher, that's between me and the good Lord and the bank and ain't none of your business. And I'd probably say you're exactly right, because it wouldn't be none of your business if I owe or I don't owe. But the Apostle Paul says, here's a debt that I'm not ashamed of. Amen. Now, as far as my debt for salvation, it has been totally paid. Amen. When I got saved, He saved me past, present, and future. He washed me in His blood. He imputed to me His righteousness. Positionally, I'm already seated in Christ Jesus over on the other side. My body's just waiting to catch up with where I'm already at. The Lord has filled my spiritual bank account with the righteousness of Christ. He's washed away all of my iniquities, never to be remembered against me anymore. And He hath declared me righteous and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as far as that goes, the law has put its sword in its sheath and says, He doesn't owe me anything. The debt has been paid in Christ Jesus. But since I am now saved, I'm to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which is the Lord's. And in glorifying God, the Apostle Paul said, I found myself to be a debtor to all men, to the wise, to the unwise, to the Greek, to the barbarians, and he said, I'm in debt. What was he in debt for? He was in debt to tell them about what God had done for him and to point them to the same riches of salvation that he had partaken of and he had experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were running with a group of people and you split off from them in the desert and found an oasis of water and you drank, you're full, you'd be a very sorry person not to turn around and go back across the sand dune and shout to those walking in the opposite direction, I found living water, you don't have to die. And because of the blessings and the benefits and the things that accompany salvation that are ours tonight, now we've been placed as a debtor to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, first of all, he says it's continual. I am debtor. Paul never felt like he got out of debt. He continued paying that debt from the time he got saved till the time the Lord called him home. He didn't feel like that he had finished his obligation. He didn't feel like that he didn't know people anymore. He told them all that they needed to be told. He carried a continual sorrow and a continual burden in his heart for his kinsmen in the flesh, and yea, for the heathen, that they too might be saved. And as a child of God, this must be a continual burden that we bear from the time we get saved till the time the Lord calls us home. Now notice he said, I am debtor. It's continual. But then his confession is, I am a debtor. Now a debtor is somebody that owes somebody else something. The Bible says for us to owe no man anything. And I think in particular we could apply it to this scripture, that people ought not to be able to look at us and say, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? Why did you work with me? Why did you live with me? Why didn't you tell me how to be saved? And there they are at the white throne judgment, fixing to be cast into hell, and we didn't pay our debt to them. And so he says, I am a debtor. And then notice the congregation. He says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the Greek and those that were refined, and to the barbarians, those that wouldn't have known Shakespeare from a soldier that was trembling in his boots, shaking his weapon. Barbarians outside the camp of knowledge and the wisdom of Israel and the Greeks. Paul said, I'm a debtor to reach those in the hierarchy with the college degree, and I'm a debtor to reach those that can't read nor write. I'm a debtor to reach the refined and the socially elite, but I'm also a debtor to reach those that could care less about any of the sophistications of this old world. Now, I run into churches sometimes that sort of set themselves aside, and they say, here's the only kind of people we want, and you can tell that all they want is Mr. and Mrs. Snooternose. And if it rains, they would drown to death. Their noses run up so high in the air. And when you go there, if somebody does slip in the back and say amen, the next Sunday, 15 people got a neck brace on because they've turned around to see who that stranger is back there in the back. Amen. And then you have others that you go preach to. And if you're not stepping on 3 inches of your britches leg and your shirt tail ain't flapping in the wind and you hadn't cut the King's English all to pieces, then you just hadn't preached. And they'll cut you off just as fast as that dignified crowd will cut you off. But you see, we're a people of God that ought to have a burden for all the categories and all the kindreds of men, whatever degree and wherever they're at. I preached in Kenya, Africa, and they got many different tribes there, and every time they have a political election, they always have a war. They have bloodshed in the street. They can't just go pull a lever and vote and let it be at that. The tribes go to war with each other, and there's a lot of folk killed around every political election. My friend, Brother Joseph Kangu, pastors the Karabuni Baptist Church in Matwapa, Africa, that's in South Kenya near Mombasa. And Brother Joseph is a Gariama. The Gariama is the largest of all the tribes in the coastal region of Kenya. But in his church, he has Luos, which are great big Africans, and then has Maasais, that's those that jump up and down and huff, and they're brave and kill the lions, and he has many other tribes there. And warfare broke out in the street, and Joseph was harboring Luos and Maasais and different ones. And one of Joseph's friends found out about it and said, how come you're harboring them and keeping them safe? Don't you know that you're Gariama? He said, I'll tell you why I harbor them. It's because I belong to the tribe of Jesus now, and so do they. And so we're kin in the blood of the Son of God. Boy, we need to look at it that way, that when we get saved, we lose identities of this old world and we come to the foot of the cross and claiming the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good grace of our God. Now, there's an illustration in the Bible that I want to look at Turn back to 2 Kings, if you will, please. 2 Kings, chapter number 7. The Bible always illustrates itself in every true doctrine and every true thought. And in 2 Kings chapter number 7, we've got a great famine that's taken place. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had gathered up all of his armies and was besieging a city in Samaria. Well, the king of Israel and the people were starving to death. It was in the times of Elisha. And the Bible says in verse number 3 of chapter 7 of 2 Kings that there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, that is to the city of Samaria, that was besieged and starvation's going on. Cannibalism, they're eating their own children. They're selling the dung of animals for a great price. The head of a donkey's going for enormous price. They are starving literally to death. And these four lepers are sitting outside the gate, and they too are starving to death. And the Bible says in verse 3 that one said unto another, "Why sit we here until we die?" Those boys were drawing up and shriveling up on the vine, and at least one of them was a thinking leper. And he said to his buddy, he said, "If we enter into the city, there's nothing to eat there, we'll die. If we go out unto the host of the Syrians, they may kill us and they may have mercy on us, but the worst they can do is kill us and we're going to die anyhow. So why sit we here till we die?" And so the Bible says at twilight, just as the daylight was breaking, those men went forth and they left the city and they went over the hill just out of sight. And when they got there, God had done an amazing and a marvelous thing. In the darkness of the night, God had sent a noise. And there was the rumbling of the horse hooves and the crashing of chariots. And there was the sound of the noise of warriors coming up. And the Syrians thought that the king had called on Hittites and Egyptians and foreign soldiers to come in. And so they fled. The Syrians fled. With the clothes on their back, and they were even throwing their coats off, and anything is weighting them down. They threw it down too, and the whole army fled. They hightailed it back to Syria. They were scared to death. Well, those lepers eased up to that camp, and they got to looking, and they went all the way to the far side, and then they started darting in tents, and they found some gold. And one of them looked around, he ran out and dug him a hole under a tree, and he hid it there so nobody would take it from him. And then he ran back and he found him a garment. And he took a garment and he went and dug another hole and he stuck it under there. And then he ran into a big old warm loaf of bread and he started eating. I can see another one come on a bowl of soup that was still on the fire. And man, he starts eating. And these lepers start starving to death. They're getting pomegranates and food and fruit and all kind of food that these Syrians have left behind. And these guys are eating and eating and they're plundering these tents. They put on a new robe. And I can see one of those lepers come out and say, "Hey boys, how you like my new suit of clothes?" And his buddy steps out with a big broad brim hat and says, "Yeah, and how do you like my hat? Oh, looks smashing on you. Hey, look at my new pair of shoes. I never have had any boots like this before. Man, that's fine. Look how much I found. There's gold in this tent. You want some of it?" "Yeah. Well, look what I found. Man, there's new garments here. Well, boys, I'll tell you, I've eaten and I've buried stuff and hid stuff. Well, I'm tired of hiding it. I can't hide no more. I'm going to take a rest." And I can see him rest on that nice general's bed and say, "Boy, I'm glad he left this behind for me." And those boys are sitting around and they're bragging about how rich they are. They're a belching and a burping and a thanking God for all that they've eaten. They're donning their new clothes and they're praising God for being warm. Man, they are just having a time. Reminds me of a good old American camp meeting. Amen. sitting around saying, I'm wearing the garments of salvation. Yeah, I've got on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Yeah, glory to God, I've got on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, look at my sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yeah, and I've got the shield of faith. Boy, we're rich, aren't we? Look at all the bread of life, the good wine from the vask of heaven. Behold, the righteous palm has bestowed on us the dates. Oh, how gloriously full and fat and flourishing we are. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Boy, they are shouting it out. And wouldn't you shout it out? If you was a leper, kicked out of society, about to die, and you went out and found all that stuff and it would just give to you, didn't cost you one red cent. God gave it all to you by His grace. Hallelujah. You ought to shout about that. We ought to rejoice about that. And friend, they looked around, seen that big old camp and all those supplies, and they get to thinking, man, we'll never eat all this. We can never wear all these clothes. We can't even spend all this money. And there's more tents than we could ever sleep in a lifetime. And so they're sitting around just having a big time. And they're eating and drinking. And the Bible says in verse number 9 that they got to talking again. And one of them, at least, maybe all of them, they chimed in on it. But verse 9 said, they said one to another, we do not well this day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace if we tarry till the morning. Some mischief shall come upon us. Now therefore let us come that we may go and tell the king's household. Boys, we've struck it rich. God's grace has bestowed all this on us. We know where they can find fullness, clothing, and all that they need. We've got the answer to the need of the village. Now, I'd like to heard all that conversation, but I can read a little bit between the lines. I imagine one of them said, yeah, but you know, we're lepers. They won't ever believe us because of who we are. And isn't it amazing how many times God takes those that seem to be kicked out to bear the message? It was that woman of Samaria that had been married 5 times, and she's shacking up with one that wasn't her husband. She's the one who carried the message and brought it back. Mary Magdalene worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of times it's the most unworthy, so God can get the glory. I hear them say, well, they want that. Well, we've got to do what we can do. You know, they wouldn't give us anything to eat in that city. We don't owe them nothing. Yeah, but I tell you, I just can't bear to let them die of starvation. Especially when we know where the answer is at. And those leprous men, they made their way back in, and now it's already got dark again. And it's nighttime, and they cried out unto the porter and told him what was going on. The porter went and got the king up. And the king said, it's a trap, it's a trap. We can't believe them. The Syrians just backed off. They know we're starving. We'll run out there and they'll fall on us and kill us all. And one of his advisors said, but king, we've got 5 horses left. At least let 5 horsemen go out and check it out and see if it's so. And if not, then so be it. But this is our last chance. 5's the number of grace. Hallelujah. And when grace goes to riding out, it'll always find the need to the heart. And they rode out and they found it just exactly like the men said. Matter of fact, they followed the trail of the Syrians all the way back toward Syria, and they saw garments strewed all along the way. They turned around, come sliding sideways into the gate. King, it's so, it's so, it's so. And they opened the gate, and one brave soul stepped out of the world that they were in. Went over the horizon and by faith went into another world where he found all that he needed. And as the report started coming back, hey, look at this loaf of bread. Glory to God, look at these grapes. Look at these pomegranates. Look at these new clothes I've got. And the testimony got out. They had a revival. And people flooded out the gate so strong. There was such an outrush that the old fellow on whom the Lord on whom the king leaned, he got trampled to death because he defied Elisha the prophet and said, if God made it rain from heaven, wouldn't be like that tomorrow. He said, you'll see it, but you won't eat of it. And God killed that rascal. Amen. Amen. But the people went out And I'd like to see those lepers. I imagine they just, whoa, got out of the way because here comes a stampede. I can see them sitting there against the gate, maybe eating some bread. They're sitting back and watching this whole thing take place. And I don't know if they did it or not, but I imagine somebody might have come by and said, Mr. Leper, I'm sorry for ill-treating you, but I sure do thank you for telling me about the provisions of God. I'd have never got there if you hadn't have told me. Sir, I want to thank you. I know we treated you wrong, and I know we didn't do you right, and I know we'd have let you starve to death there, but, sir, I sure do appreciate your love and compassion. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Does that remind you of anything? Remind you when you're starving in sin? Maybe God sent a preacher, maybe a witness, maybe a testimony, somebody by to tell you. You may have cursed and rejected. You may have said, no, not for me. I don't want it. I don't need it. And then you kept watching the evidence in God's people's lives, and you saw their robe of salvation and saw them fat and flourishing and happy in Jesus. Amen. Hey, hey, you don't hear a Buddhist sing, what a friend we have in Buddha. You've never seen those Mohammedans gather there in Mecca singing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. They don't have it. It's morbid religion. It's dead religion. But boy, there's an evidence that there's something real in the life of God's people. And you went into a world that they've never been into. And we bring back the tokens of the grace of God and the tokens of the bread of life and the good mercies of the Lord. And we declare what God had done for us. And once in a while, somebody will turn and they'll go out by faith and lay hold on the Lord. And they too will get saved by the grace of God. And the Bible says, they that go forth a-weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. Jesus said in John, they that sow and they that reap shall rejoice together. Amen. And if you are a sower, and you are a waterer, and you testify the grace of God, and you keep telling them what rejoicing there is in your heart, when you see somebody get saved. Amen. I'll tell you what to keep churches from splitting and fussing and fighting is to get their eyes on a lost and a dying world. Amen. And get burdened to go tell. And boy, when you come in Sunday morning, you're not smelling armpits and counting warts on the back of your neighbor's neck. You're looking over your shoulder and here comes that sinner you've invited and the only thing you got on your mind, glory to God, preacher. Bless him, Lord. Let him declare it. God, send him a Holy Ghost conviction. Get a hold of him, Lord. Deal with him. And when people get their eyes on the purpose that God's left us for in this world anyhow, it just saps a lot of this junk that destroys our churches in these days. And the apostle said, I am a debtor. And just like those lepers, we too can say tonight, I am debtor unto all men. God hath called us to go and tell. Amen. You ever listen to Dave Ramsey? You ever heard Dave Ramsey? Raise your hand if you have. Now, I'm not going to shoot at you. I'll give you something. I listen to old Dave. I get on a conviction a lot when I listen to him, but I do. He can get pretty crude sometimes. But anyhow, he's got this this deal about helping people get out of debt. And when they get out of debt and they call him back in, we followed your plan, Dave. He lets them cry, the old brave heart cry, freedom! I sort of like to hear them cry that, don't you? Well, Dave's got a lot to say about debt. He says, my motto is, where debt is dumb and cash is king. Amen. Well, I want to say it's dumb for us to be in debt as God's children. And our currency in cash is the Word of God. And when we begin to obey the Word of God, we begin to spend the Scriptures in obedience to the Lord, we find ourselves getting out of spiritual debt. Now, when you start Dave's program, first of all, he says you've got to get conscious you're in debt. As a lot of folk don't even think about it. And they get that honest. They get it from our politicians in Washington, D.C., $19 trillion and counting. If you ever look at the debt clock on the internet, they need a grease fitting on that thing. It's spinning so fast and the interest rate's growing so fast and it's snowballing and the snowball's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Finally, we've got three or four guys on the Republican side running that keep talking about this national debt, and Trump's really the only one that's harping on the thing. But we cannot survive as a nation by putting it on the credit card and letting further generations take care of it. It's Iran nuclear deal. Well, it'll hold it for 10 years. It'll stop it for 10 years. How many of you in 10 years will have to face that? These little kids will be grown folk by then, and they'll be looking at an armed nuclear Iran because somebody kicked the can. Somebody's going to have to pay this debt down some way, somehow. You got to get conscious of your debt. Are you conscious of your spiritual debt? You realize that we do owe? God didn't just save you to sit on this pew. The Lord didn't just redeem me to holler, hallelujah, I'm redeemed, glory to God, bless me, Lord, amen, I'm done. I've done you a favor. I come to church three times a week, now I'm headed home. That's not paying our debt. We're in debt to tell other people. But not only that, you get conscious of it, then you get concerned with it. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm in debt, everybody's in debt. But then you say, hey, I'm tired of being in debt. I'm sick and tired of being in debt. Are you sick and tired of seeing loved ones die and go to hell? Hearing a friend's dying, you don't even know whether they're saved or not. Get conscious of it, then get consumed with it. Old Dave said, bust it. You got to have two things. You got to quit spending and you got to start making. And I've heard him say, now this fellow, well, you know, I work such and such a job and I make such and such. He said, well, get you a second job delivering pizzas and take all your pizza money and put it toward your smallest debt. Pay it off first and then go to your next debt and your next debt and your next debt and start to snowball the other way. You know, that's the way we pay our debts. We ought to start with the smallest debt, the one closest, one you can pay off. Look at your wife and say, honey, tell me your testimony again. I just want to hear it from you. I want to make sure you're saved. Look at your husband and say, babe, I just want to hear it from you. You sure you're saved? Get them youngins in the living room. Cut the old television off and all the rest of it and say to the children, children, you know that if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. And mom and daddy's saved and you're not saved. And I'm burdened for your soul and I'm going to tell you the gospel and I'm praying for you that you'll get saved. Maybe youngins need to look at their mom and daddy and say, you know, I never have heard your testimony. Do you have one? Are you saved? And if not, why not? Maybe your grandpa's one of the close ones to you that's not saved. You might need to talk to him. Maybe your daddy, your mama, maybe your children. Maybe that good friend that you work with. And I don't know how many times I've heard this. Boy, pray for such and such a family. So-and-so is on his way to work and he got killed suddenly last night. And boy, they're really grieving. And I get around to talking to him and say, well, was he a saved man? Well, man, I really don't know. Well, how long did you say you worked with him? Oh, I guess 10, 12 years. And you never ask him about their soul? Well, no, I just never did. I'm not going to work with a man 10 minutes, much less 10 years, without inquiring about his soul. Your neighbor, that's just right. You don't have to get on a boat and go to Africa. You don't have to get a visa and a plane ticket and go to India. You can go right across the street to your neighbor and speak to them about the Lord. Not just invite them to church, but ask them about their soul. Get concerned about paying a debt. You're in debt. You owe them. That fellow you buy gas from, that waiter, that waitress. Notice the preacher carries gospel tracts in his pockets all the time. Wherever we eat, there's tracts left behind. I try to do that, try to keep up with that. Where you shop at, who you do business with. When you pay your bills, before you lick that stamp, put your gospel tract in there and seal it up. It goes to Fort Worth, Texas. Maybe somebody out there needs Jesus. The phone rings and it's a telemarketer. Hello, is this Mr. Randy Beanie? No, this is Randy Bain. Well, this is Sam from Bombay, India, and I'm asking about, and I'll let him rattle on, and then I'll say, all right, now let me talk to you a minute. And I'll start giving them the gospel. And what's the telemarketer going to do, hang up on you? Amen. Amen. Don't let the tracks in the track rack get old and mildewed and crinkly and yellowed from age. They're not doing any good there. The seed's in the barn, it's not going to come up. Let's get it out. I guarantee you this is a thinking bunch. And if you have a yard sale at your house, you're going to put some signs up, an advertisement in the paper. You're going to start getting the word out. They say the three best ways to sell a project is telephone, telegraph, and tell a woman. Amen. But you can also tell a man too. Amen. Beauty shop, barber shop, everywhere we go, we need to be like Samson's foxes. He ran those 300 foxes down, put them in a cave. Then he grabbed them out two by two, tied their tails together, tied a firebrand on it, soused their tail in a fire. And then turned them loose, and wherever they went through the Philistines' cornfield, they left that fire behind. And man, there was smoke rising everywhere. If this crowd of 30, 40 folk went out of here tonight and we had a burning witness and we witnessed the folk that we come in contact with tomorrow, praise God, you'd start seeing gospel fire and smoke rise here and there and yonder. Listen, you don't hire a preacher to do your visiting and your witnessing. And you don't hire him to do your soul winning. That's part of our burden as God's people. You can reach people that won't give him a time of day. And if I come on their porch, they're looking for a wide up, the hired gun to come into town and blast some holes in them. They're looking for that. But when Grandma says, hey, I've been praying for you. And I love you, and I sure do want you to come. But what are you so tore up about, Grandma? I'll tell you what I'm tore up about, because you're going to die and go to hell if you don't get saved. Well, I'm all right. No, you're not all right. That's why you're drinking and running around. And I know all you're seeing. I'm your grandma. I've watched you. I know what you're into. You ain't fool me. You're fooling yourself. You're trying to, but you can't. Lay it to them. Lay it to them. Sometimes you got to make them mad to get them glad. Amen. Amen. Paul said, I'm a debtor. And he was a man that paid his debts. And I want to ask you tonight, are you paying your debts? Or are we paying our debts? And you see, we touch those that are close to us, then it keeps reaching out further till you get to the county. Then the state, then the nation, then the world. And boy, there's nothing that'll stir the heart of God's people up anymore than supporting missionaries. Amen. And having those missionaries come through and say to you, hey, I've been over there in Kenya, Africa for the last 3 years preaching the Word of God. Went up in Kilifi and ministered the Scriptures. And let me tell you about that. I'll tell you about one that personally, me and Brother Sylvester was visiting in this jungle. You don't knock on doors. They don't have doors. It's just old thatch hutches. And we came by this little old hut, and it was about 8 feet long and about 3 feet wide, and there was somebody in there. And me and Sylvester got down on our knees, and I handed a Gospel of John and a tract in there. Brother Sylvester spoke to the lady, and she was in what they call a death house. She was 100 years old. And it was time for her to die. She thought, I've done all I'm doing this life, and I'm going to lay here and die. People will come by and hand her a little food or something and be merciful to her, but she'll just lay there till she dies. Well, we witnessed to her, and she just stayed there. We went about her business, had the meeting. She heard us from the death house preaching the gospel there. Next week, Brother Sylvester come by and visit her again. That little old lady got saved by the grace of God. Afterward, I went back over there and I saw her again. She's 103 years old. I wish I had a picture of her to show you. She was dressed in the most beautiful purple garment with a little old purple hat and this dark, sheeny, black African skin and a little old eye just so bright. She lived about 300 yards from where we was having the jungle meeting. And we come right by there on the little trail in her car. There wasn't no road, it was just a little trail, but she wouldn't ride. She said, "I'll be there." And she'd take two or three steps, and then she'd just stop. And then she'd do it again. It'd take her 45 minutes to an hour to get down there to the meeting. And she sat there, and I talked to her. And she said, "God is so good." Said, "I lived 100 years without hearing the gospel." And said, "You boys brought the gospel." And said, "God not only saved me spiritually, He brought me out of the death house, and He saved me physically too. And I am so glad." And she came to every meeting that we had there.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know how I got over there? There were some churches invested in my plane ticket and in my work going there. And I got to pay a debt of the gospel. And that lady got saved by the grace of God. And now fruit's going to abound back to their account.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Pay our debt with our spouses, the close debt, but then the bigger debts and the larger debts. And we start getting a vision that, hey, there's folk around this world. You know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about all these refugees coming out of Syria. And they're going into these countries in Germany and different places, and there'll be camps there. And I'm going to talk to some brethren about getting some money up to take Arabic gospels and Bibles and stuff and go to those refugee camps, because their friends have been sacrificed and killed because they're Christians. That's why they're hightailing it out of there. Or maybe they're a different kind of Muslim and they're seeing the hatred Islam's bringing. And boy, you talk about a right field and an opportunity for the gospel. I ran into a fella in Turkey. And he's an older man. He'd been saved two or three years, and it was back several years ago. I said, "How come you got saved?" He said, "I saw 9/11, and I knew that that wasn't of God." And he said, "It made me so angry," and said, "Some fellas preaching on TV about Jesus," and said, "I got saved as a result of that." And said, "I saw through the devil and what he was doing in all that."
Amen.
I'm talking to you about getting a burden to pay our gospel debt. And not die as a bunch of debtors, but to be able to say like Paul did when he left Ephesus and he bowed there in Acts on that seashore. He said, "I call you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And I have visited and witnessed publicly and from house to house day and night with tears." Are we in debt? Let's stand all over the house. On every head bowed and every eye closed. We might need to just come get around the altar and say, "Lord, somebody come to my mind a while ago that I haven't witnessed to, and you've prodded me about that. And I want to pray about an opportunity to witness to them." And it might be we need to just come and say, "Lord, show me my debts. Show me who I need to go to, and then give me boldness and grit and grace. And help me not to just pass them by, but to be like those lepers, to come back and tell them what great things you have done for me." Others, you won't come pray. Come on, join these around this altar tonight. Surely there's somebody on your heart if you're saved. Surely there's somebody that God would use you to be a witness to. Surely there's somebody that you can get conscious of that needs the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. You need to come. Come on. We're still gathering around the altar, still praying. You want to come, just slip out and come right now. Want the Lord to seal this in our hearts and not just let it be a message that go over our heads. Appreciate these young folk coming to seek the Lord. You come on. God's speaking to you. Now you may be here tonight lost without God. I'm not saved, preacher. I need that salvation you talk about and others talk about. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand, anybody, anywhere? I'm not saved, preacher. But I need your prayers. Would you raise that hand, anybody, anywhere? Lord, I want to thank you for your people that have responded to the message that you've given us tonight. Lord, we're conscious this is not our word. It is your word. And like those lepers said, we must go and tell. Lord, I pray you'd put it down deep in our hearts to go and tell. So many dying in sin today. Lord, so much trouble and so much heartache in our communities and our society. So many in need of you, Lord. And I ask in Jesus' name that you'll work in hearts by your power and by your grace. Lord, I pray that you'll give boldness, give strength, give witness and wisdom. Help us to be soul conscious. Help us to be God conscious. Lord, deliver us from the evil of living a selfish life. Let us not just lay in the bed of the rest of redemption and eat of the bread of life and partake of all your bounties without thinking about others that are laid outside the gate, like old Lazarus, that are in need of the bread of life. Lord, they're starving for salvation. God, deliver us now tonight. Fill us with the burden. Fill us with what Paul had in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 14. We commend it unto you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.